Father, bless these words to our hearts and anoint our ears to hear. In Jesus' name. Hebrews 9:27. Been thinking about this a lot lately. As a matter of fact, this is a message that has been very much on my heart for a long time now, but I haven't had the liberty to deliver it. But today I have the liberty to deliver it. I'm not going to give you all the verses. I have them written down, but I'm not going to give you all the verses because I think sometimes to inject verses is actually a little bit distracting. But this is all going to be very scriptural, and it is all going to be according to the Word of God and the truth of what is. In Hebrews 9:27, the Word of God says, "It is appointed unto men once to die." It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. There are some who think they're going to come back here, like the Hindus. Can you imagine on your deathbed not being sure whether you'd return as a snail or a cow or a cricket? I wonder what people want to be. Like, let's say that you're like the lowest caste in the caste system. Like, what is your aspiration for the next time around? And what if you kind of figure, I didn't do so good in this life? But the Word of God says it is appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. The Word of God says in Psalms that the issues of death belong to the Lord. The issues of death belong to the Lord. The issues from death is how it's written, belong to the Lord. Issues means escapes. If you look at the original language there, it says the issue, the escape from the geographical border of the land, and land is considered almost like a geographical place. Like death is a land. It's a place. The issues from the border, the escape from the border of the land of death belongs to the Lord. But one thing we are all certain of, one thing is promised to every person, that they will die and then the judgment. Everyone, obviously, will pass into eternity. Even those like Enoch or Elijah who were raptured, and even those who will be raptured in the future will pass into eternity. Have you ever considered the passage into eternity? We're all going to be there. The Word of God in Jeremiah 31 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. In Psalm 136, the Word of God says 26 times, His mercy endures forever. There is an eternity that I am entering into. As a matter of fact, there is an eternity I am living in now, because time was created out of eternity. And there is an eternity that I am entering into. There are two possibilities. There is the person who lived their life and died. What is it like for that person? I was reading a book called Beyond Death's Door one time, written by a cardiologist who initially was an unbeliever, who started interviewing patients of his who had died and then were resuscitated. Now, never forget the confession of one woman, the testimony of one woman that he had interviewed and he wrote about in his book. And she said, when I had died, my soul left my body. And you can see that moment. You can actually literally see that moment. A person who dies lets go of a very long exhale. And those who have been resuscitated say that that exhale was their soul actually leaving their body. And it's an unnaturally long exhale. Nobody can hold that much breath. It's their soul leaving their body. I remember a testimony one time from an airplane crash. It might have been that United Airlines crash. I'm not positive which one. Somebody who was thrown out of the airplane after it crashed and landed in a field came to, looked back, and saw the airplane on fire. And there were still people in their seats, and they could literally see the souls coming out of their bodies. This woman said she had left her body, her soul had left her body, and she was overwhelmed by the presence of the love of God. She said she had never sensed anything like it. It was just an overwhelming sense and the presence, the physical presence of His love. But in the very next moment, she was overcome with absolute horror, realizing that she was actually moving away from the source of that presence. She was going into hell. I saw an interview one time years ago on some TV program, can't remember which one, but they were talking to people who had these experiences, and this woman said she saw herself falling into hell. In that book by Maurice Rawlings, Beyond Death is Door, he got saved after a man had a massive heart attack in his office. He had died. And this cardiologist and his partner and the nurses that were working in their office ran in to resuscitate the man, and they took the paddles and they shocked him and they brought him back, and he was screaming, "You've got to help me, you've got to help me, I'm in hell, you have got to help me." And then he would lose him again and he was back in hell, and they would come and he would get him again, and, "You've got to help me, I'm in hell, please help me, I'm in hell." They did that 12 or 13 times. And the man was crying out to the doctors to help him because he was in hell. And the only thing that this doctor could think of doing was, he thought way back to when he was a little kid in Sunday school. And the guy said, "Think, well, ask Jesus to save you." So the man did. And the very next time, he lived. He became a believer. I would too, I think, if I wasn't prior to that. The Word of God says that as a person is slipping into hell, hell reaches up to meet him. Hell actually reaches the flames up towards that person. It is, in the Word of God, a place of flames. It is a place of burning and of fire. It is a bottomless pit. That means that you're forever falling and never land. That you're falling through fire. That is a place of torment. The flames reach up to meet the person in hell. And that is their eternity. The Word of God says that as a soul goes into hell, that hell has to enlarge. Why? Because hell was not created for people. It was created for Satan and the fallen angels, the demons. There is a portion in hell that is specifically for demons. There are four words in the Word of God for hell. There is Sheol, which can be death or hell in general. There is Hades. There is Gehenna. And there is Tartarus. Tartarus is the place in hell where the Genesis 6 demons that had physical bodies, the ones that procreated with women, to form a half-breed race of half-angel, half-men, so that they would corrupt the seed of mankind, so that Jesus could not come back fully as a man, so that the promised redemption could not take place. By the way, Satan always attacks the promise. And that's not just toward redemption, that's toward any promise you have in your life, any promise that God gives you from His Word. Satan always attacks the promise. hell expands for these people. Tartarus is a place where they are chained. There are currently demons with bodies chained in Tartarus now. Gehenna is the place for human souls. Gehenna expands when a soul goes into hell. In hell, people's appetites do not end. They increase. In hell, the drug addict's desire for drugs increases. It's not like time. Here, if you have enough time, you go through withdrawal, and then you no longer are addicted. But there, the addiction never ends. The drug addict's desire for the drugs never decreases, it increases. The alcoholic's desire for alcohol in hell increases. Throughout eternity, it continues to increase. The person who lives a promiscuous, immoral life, let's say those who live in fornication, their desire for illicit sex increases. The person who is self-centered, their self-centeredness increases. Whatever it was, it increases. Whatever lust pattern that person had increases in hell, and it never goes away. For eternity, it continues to grow, but it can never be satisfied. The drug addict will never have another drug in hell. All the desire is eternally increasing. The alcoholic will never take another drink in hell. All the desire is ever increasing. The fornicator will never fornicate again in hell, although the desire is ever increasing. The self-centered person will not be able to meet their desires, their selfish desires, although their desires are forever increasing. And at the same time, they are burning. Can you imagine what it is like? I mean, we've all burned our hand on something. Imagine your whole body. The Word of God says that you go into hell whole. You don't go into hell with just parts of you. You go completely, all of you, into hell. Hell is forever. Or the first stage. But all together, all its different aspects are forever. The Word of God says that just the same way that a drought destroys the land, hell destroys the soul that is in it. It means that among other things, there will be a great deal of thirst and burning. And people will desire water, like the rich man in Lazarus. He desired some water, just a drop of water to cool his tongue, but it could not be given. In hell, many people will repent. But the Word of God says that their repentance is not heard by God in hell. That God will not hear their repentance. In hell, repentance will be irrelevant. They are in hell. A lot of people say to themselves, "Oh, I'll deal with it when I die." No, they won't. When they die, that is all. They have already dealt with it. Those people who put it off until they die have made their decision prior to death. Oh, I might consider Christ, maybe when I'm old or when I'm dead. I'm sure God wouldn't be unjust that way. Well, no, God died for you. God died for you. In hell, the worm does not die. The worm is the conscience. You see, a lot of people live with a very devastated conscience. I would say a great deal of the world has a devastated conscience. perhaps they did or didn't do when they could have or shouldn't have. Perhaps there was something that they neglected and something bad happened as a result, and now they live with a guilty conscience. Perhaps they did things that were damaging to a loved one or to another person, and they live with a damaged conscience. Perhaps some of their failures, they knew better, and after it was said and done, they lived with a guilty conscience. It's like these precious women who have these abortions. One of the things that they say is that they have a guilty conscience. The guilt is almost unbearable sometimes because they know that they killed their child. And so in hell, the conscience does not die. Whatever guilt a person had, in hell it is still present. It is a place of torment. I can't imagine. Like you open up an oven, you bake something, you open up an oven, and the heat that comes out is quite strong. But you have a campfire and you get too close and you singe your eyebrows a little bit and it burns your hands and they turn red. In hell, you're in the fire. You're in the fire. No changing, no repenting. And you're in the fire. No place to rest your foot. Hell, the souls that are in hell are shaken every time a new soul enters. It's a crowded place. Hell is a crowded place. But you will not get comfort from another person in hell because everyone is in torment. There are degrees of torment in hell, just like there are degrees of happiness in heaven. A person who has developed a capacity where they have practiced actively evil will have a greater capacity to be tormented in hell. A person who is at least moral in their life will have a lesser ability for torment in hell. But everyone's torment will be to the maximum of their capacity. See, God is still just. In hell, there will be no hope. Everyone who is in hell will be forgotten. No one in hell will be remembered by anyone. That's what the Word of God says. That those who are in hell are utterly forgotten. Can you imagine that? A million years from now, and nobody remembers you're there, but you're still there. And you know that it will continue. The Word of God says that people go into hell alive. People go into hell alive. That means that they didn't die when their body died. This part may die. This shell may die. But who I am will never die. This shell is not what makes me a man. It's only a shell. And that's all that it is. It is not 1 ounce more than a shell. But the substance of a man is in his soul. And he cannot die. No one can die. So those who go into hell alive. And they cannot die. And they will wish and they will call to God and they will plead with Him to allow them to die. Whatever prayer they may have, it will not be heard. And though they may regret in sincerity and earnestness all that had happened when they were on earth, their regrets will not be heard. And though they may scream and they may be in torment and they may plead, they won't even be remembered. That tells me that, among other things, hell is a place of great loneliness, because no one even remembers you there. It's a devastating place. Yet I believe that more people are in hell than are in heaven. More people reject Christ than accept Him. And hell is an extremely crowded place. But you see, hell is not the end of the story. Hell is just a beginning. Hell is the holding area. After that, after a 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, will come the white throne judgment. And death and hell will release those souls who are there. Even Satan and the angels will be released at that point. And they stand before God at the white throne. But the only problem with that is that there is no place for them in heaven. That means they have no place to place their foot. There is no place for them there. So they will try, but they will not be able to stand before God per se. They will almost hover here and there and here and there, because there is no place for them to stand before God. Because the only way to stand before God is on the foundation of the finished work of the blood of the Lamb, of the grace of God, of the salvation of the Savior. And so they will not even have a place to stand as God reveals to them their entire lives, one by one, each individual. God will show them every single opportunity they had to receive Christ and every single time that they rejected Him. And this will become a part of their conscience. And for all of eternity, these people will remember every single opportunity they had and every single time that they rejected the Savior. But you see, then after that, after the white throne judgment, they will no longer be in hell, because death and hell will be cast in the lake of fire. The lake of fire is in the outer darkness. That means it is a place of great darkness. By the way, did you know that it is smoky in hell? It is. At the end of Revelation, at the end of the 1,000-year period, when the pit is open, great smoke will billow out of hell. It will be so much smoke that the sun will be completely blocked off. Hell right now is in the center of the earth, but the lake of fire will be in the outer darkness. There will be no earth at that time, so there will be no center of the earth. And those souls, one by one, as they plead with God, as we sit in the grandstands watching each one, some of them we will know, some of them will be our own family. Some of them will be people we knew in church. Some of them will be people who profess themselves to be believers, but in truth were not. Who had a form of godliness only, but even what they thought they had was removed from them. Even what they appeared to have was removed, because they never received the Savior. Pastor Stephen said that he believes that we will be able to see each one as though we are looking them face to face, and that they will be able to ask us, "Why didn't you tell me?" It is a sobering reality. It seems like a difficult saying, but it is the truth of eternity. The opportunities that we lost that sent other people into hell as believers, and we go into heaven. And I believe that we will plead with God to allow us to take place with some, change places with some of these people. But God will not be able to grant us that, because we are washed in the blood of the Lamb and they rejected the Savior. And so one by one they will stand at the white throne before God, the very last time in all of eternity to see a kind face. The very last time in all of eternity to see someone, ever so briefly perhaps, I don't know, but the very last time to see a person that they knew who was in heaven. The very last time that we will be able to see them. And as we see them, we will be weeping, because often our own guilt, often our own lack of the use of our opportunities, often our own preoccupation with self had gotten into the way whereby we would not follow the will of God, whereby we would not trust God, whereby we were not what God had desired for us to be and to do. This is one of the reasons why it is so important to set your affections on the things above and not on things of the earth. This is one of the reasons it is so important for the believer never to become self-centered or self-oriented. Do you know what self-orientation does? It puts you into moods. Do you know what moods do? Moods rob you of eternal opportunities. A mood is a decision. No one needs to live in a mood unless they decide to live in that mood. There is nothing about a mood that controls me. I may give myself 100 reasons why I can and should be in the mood, but it is walking apart from faith in God. It is walking apart from God. I have separated myself from Him by my own choices as I walk in a mood. And that choice has robbed me of eternal opportunities, not only to win the loss, but to glorify God, to be rewarded in heaven, and I have been robbed by my own moods. And it was by my own choice that I entered those moods. If a person lives in a mood, they live in that mood because they have chosen to live in that mood. They could have just as easily chosen not to, but usually because of the pride of the flesh, arrogance took them into a mood. And people go to hell and they will see us there. And I will say, I'm sorry, I was in a mood. And they say, what do you mean you were in a mood? I'm sorry, I didn't feel like it. What do you mean you didn't feel like it? I have an eternal soul and you didn't feel like it? I'm sorry, I was afraid that you would make fun of me. I'm sorry, doesn't cut it. Never once did I'm sorry ever cut it. I didn't tell you. It's the bottom line. I didn't take the opportunity that God had provided me with. I didn't share the portion of Christ that was me. And I will know at the great white throne judgment, as I sit in the grandstands and that person is perishing into hell, that it was my own decision that sent that person to hell. Because maybe if I had told them, they would have had one more opportunity. And in that opportunity, they would have gotten saved. Christians like to give themselves this fancy little excuse that's entirely not scriptural. They like to say, well, if God wants them saved, He'll get them saved regardless of me. God has no other body on earth but the believers. How is He going to do it? God has only believers on earth, and that is the body of Christ, and if the body of Christ is not there, Christ is not there. You can't walk around without your body, and either can God. And these believers get into these moods where they refuse to be the practical, life-giving body of Christ because they are selfish and self-oriented, send people into hell and rob themselves of their own eternal opportunities for eternal rewards. Well, you know what? At the white throne, there will be no explaining and there will be no I'm sorry. There will be the fact of eternity. There will be the reality of eternity. The same reality of eternity that exists right now, the same reality will exist then. The same reality of eternity is the reality that we live in, unless we want to live in a fantasy world where we say to ourselves, I do not have to today. I got news for you. That option is not given by God. That option is only in existence to a person who has separated themselves from God for a season. Oh, they may be born again, but they are separate from God in their life and their experience until they repent. Believers get so sidetracked with issues, with desires, with moods. They tell themselves it's okay. After all, it's what I want. You know what? It's not about what you want. It's about God's will. Never once has God said it's about what you want. It's about God's will. And even the desires that I may have in my heart must be from God. It's about God's will. That's not what I want. Well, then it's too bad. You're out of fellowship. Get right with God. Eternal opportunities are lost. You think this is a hard saying? I've got news for you. This is your reality. This is my reality. This is the reality of every believer. We will sit in the grandstands and watch the unbelievers one by one thrown into the lake of fire. We will not be able to call out that day. We won't say to God, I'm sorry I didn't come in, I wasn't feeling well, I couldn't attend the performance. We will be there whether we want to or not, and I'll guarantee you that we will not want to. But we will be there anyway. And the Bible says that the believers will weep buckets of tears. It is the reality of eternity. It is not something that can be avoided. You will be there, like it or not, believe it or not. I don't care if you believe. I don't care if you believe any of this. If you are born again, you will be there. If you are not born again, you will also be there, except in a much worse capacity. You will be there. At the end of that period, God will wipe away our tears. And He will cleanse us, cleanse our memory. And this is why no one in hell will be remembered. Because the believers will need to have their memory cleansed, or heaven would no longer be heaven. All we will remember of these people is that which is written in the book of remembrance, which will be really very little, except perhaps like rich man and Lazarus. What was the rich man's name? Even now, nobody knows the rich man's name. There was simply a rich man. But nobody even remembers him now. This is the fate of those who have not received the Savior. And in the lake of fire, they are in a lake. And they can't see. And remember, the hottest fire is a dark fire. You can't see it. It's a black flame. And they are in the outer darkness in the lake of fire. I wonder, I can't help but wonder, how many will try to swim in the lake? But ultimately, no one was that strong. Ultimately, all will go under. And they will be consumed by fire. And it will not stop. It will never stop. They will never die. It will never stop. It will be there. It will burn in their lungs. It will burn in their skin. And it will burn in their mouth, in their ears, in their nose. It will burn. It will burn in their eyes. It will burn. The Word of God says, by His mercies we are not consumed. It is only by the mercy of God that I came and received Him as my Savior. It's by His mercy that I am not consumed. It's only by the mercy of God that we took the opportunities that we had, and one time we chose correctly. But that was a time when it really mattered. See, there are other people who have died and came to tell their story. I remember reading about a man who had a heart attack. He had died and the doctors resuscitated him. And he was in the intensive care unit of a hospital for his heart. And he could always feel when he was about to have another cardiac arrest. There was a sensation that came over him. So they gave him a call button so that he could press the button, and the nurses would bring the crash cart and the doctors would come in and they would make sure that he did not die. And every time that it happened, he would press the button and he would die. And an angel came and he took him around the waist and he carried him. And he said he carried him over a magnificent city. A city the kind of which he had never seen because of its immense beauty. In Revelation 21, that city is described. It's an immensely beautiful city. And that man would be brought to death, back from death, and he would return from that place where the angel had taken him, and then he would die again. And each time he would be taken farther. You see, the angels come and escort the believer. When Pastor Stevens went home to be with the Lord, he had seen the angels. And see, he said they were beautiful. They were amazingly beautiful. Pastor Stevens used to tell a story from his early days as a pastor. There was a man who was dying in a hospital. And his daughter-in-law was in the hospital at the same time, about to give birth to her child. Except something happened, and the child died during birth. And the man who had been in a coma for some days suddenly woke up completely lucid out of his coma, and he said, I've seen her and she's beautiful. And right after he had said that, he died. See, that little girl who had not yet reached the age of accountability will grow up in heaven, because all things that God does will be completed. And even though she didn't have the opportunity, she went to heaven, because she had not had the opportunity to choose one way or the other. So she was covered still by the blood of the Lamb. And everyone is covered by the blood of the Lamb in position until they reach the age of accountability, when they have the ability to make a decision. And that man went home with his granddaughter. See, the angels come and they take us and they escort us into heaven. And my friend Tony died. Not long before he died, he said to me, Mike, I've seen God. The heaven opens up as the believer goes home. And God stands at His throne to welcome them. Just like he did with Stephen, where Christ stood at the throne to welcome the believer. Why? Because precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. When we go to heaven, there was a man, Don Piper. I like to talk about him. He had gone to heaven and he stood before the gate. And all these people came to greet him. And it wasn't the people so much that he had affected, it's the people that had affected him. It's the people that had influenced his decision to receive Christ that came to greet him. And there were people like his grandfather there, and they were young and healthy. They were adult, but they were healthy in the prime of their life. And they came to greet him, and they embraced him and they kissed him. And they encouraged him, come through the gate. And he said the gate really was pearly. Although he said it wasn't made of pearl, it just had a luster that looked like pearl. And it was a magnificent wall and a magnificent gate, although the gate was not very big. He was a little bit surprised by how small the gate was. And he said in heaven he could hear the wings of the angels, and they sounded musical. And he could hear thousands of voices praising God in song, and yet he could hear each voice and each song uniquely and distinctly. And through the gate he saw the streets of gold that the Bible describes, and trees and buildings. You see, Jesus goes to prepare a mansion for us. There is a mansion awaiting us in heaven. Can you imagine, you drive through a nice part of town, maybe where rich people live. They have these beautiful, magnificent houses, but they were all built out of the imagination of a man. Can you imagine the house that is built out of the imagination of God? God says he goes to prepare a place for us. We'll be escorted by angels, and we will see loved ones who are saved. We see friends who are saved. This man said that some people he at first didn't recognize. He wasn't entirely sure why they were there. He hadn't seen them for years and years. And then he realized they had influenced his life in some way that ultimately led him to Christ. And they came to greet him also. In heaven there is a greeting party. In heaven, we'll spend eternity with the loved ones who are saved. In heaven, after the rapture, we will enter into the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. I call it the Bema seat because it's a different judgment than we usually think of as judgment. It's a judgment for reward, not a judgment for evaluation of righteousness. In heaven, we will be judged by God for the fruit that was in our lives. We'll be judged by God on the basis of the Word of God that we have received. As Jesus said, I don't judge you, but my words will judge you. I will be judged in heaven according to my receiving of the Word of God. I will be judged in heaven according to how that Word of God transformed me into the image of Christ. And on the basis of that judgment, I will receive eternal rewards. And I guarantee you one thing, the eternal reward will not be like a reward in the world. You don't get a cash prize. You get a reward with genuine meaning, a genuine worth, and it will be yours for eternity to keep. One of the rewards the Bible speaks of is a coat of glory. We will be clothed in a garment of light. And the Word of God says that the saints in heaven differ as the stars in the sky in glory. where one star is brighter than another star, one saint will have a greater degree of glory than another saint. We will receive gold, silver, and precious stones. Why? Because we already had gold, silver, and precious stones. What is gold on earth? It is a picture of faith. The faith of God in a man. The character of God in a man produced by faith, as the Word of God imparted God's life into that man. What is silver? Silver is the words that I hear. What are precious stones? The fruits of the Holy Spirit. And I will be rewarded according to these things as I have received them. The transformation into God's character, the word that I have received, the fruit of the Spirit that I have bore. And I will be rewarded according to these. But there are some believers who do not live in the Spirit and who do not live in the Word. There are some believers who, when they go about their life with God, they strive in it. They try to produce a self-righteousness rather than having the righteousness of God produced in them. They try to serve God in the natural abilities of the flesh rather than relying on God's quickening and God's anointing and God's gift and God's grace to allow them to serve. They try to produce rather than letting the love of God being shed abroad in their heart to quicken them on the basis of that love to walk in faith, to walk in a calling, to walk in a leading. Those believers will also be evaluated. And those believers will receive wood, hay, and stubble. And every man's work will be tried as though by fire. And if every man build with gold, silver, and precious stones, they will receive a reward. But if any man build with wood, hay, and stubble, it will be burned up. And they will be saved for eternity. They will be in heaven for eternity. But it will be a pauper heaven. Oh, they will be have the greatest joy that they are capable of having, but some people are capable of having greater joy than others. And so each one will have the greatest joy according to their capacity. I would rather have a great capacity. The Word of God says that every idle word I will give an account. When I speak and it is not speech seasoned with salt, I will give an account at the judgment seat of Christ for the speech that I have had. Was it in the character of God? Was it in the nature of God? Was it the love of God? Was it faith? Or maybe I am someone who lives in a mood and I don't speak. I can't think to myself that I will escape it then, because it is the speech of the heart. What is it, 80% of all speech is nonverbal? My attitudes, my conversation, my lifestyle will be evaluated in heaven. Did I have a lifestyle of loving people? Or did I have a lifestyle of arrogance with a self-centered attitude? Did I have a lifestyle where I imparted Christ? Or did I have a lifestyle where I simply let people see my flesh all over the place? Where I tolerated it and I said to myself, it's okay, this is just the way I am. No, you're a liar, that is not the way you are. You are who God says you are, and you are nothing other than what God says you are. And so when I live in a self-centered attitude, when I live in the mood, when I live in my flesh, whatever it may be, I am actually living as a liar, because it is not who God says I am. But those people who live and allow God to produce who they are, allow themselves to become who they are before God, allow God to produce in them that which they actually are, those people will be rewarded for that. And it will be an eternal reward. And some people will reign. They that suffer with Christ will reign with Christ. And some people will reign. The morning star crowd will reign. The overcomers will reign. The perfect ones are not the ones who will reign. The ones who were imperfect and overcame, those are the morning star crowd. Those are the overcomers. Those who have received the Word of God and the love of God to the point where it transformed them into the nature of Christ, those are the overcomers. It wasn't that they were perfect, it was that they were available and willing to God to have His way in their life. That's what makes me an overcomer, not perfection. The wicked fall down and stay down, but the righteous get up every time. That's an overcomer. David was an overcomer. As dreadful as the things that he did were, he was an overcomer because he always turned to the mercy of God. And he was an overcomer, and he will be the prince of the millennium. He will be the second one to Christ. In eternity, the truth of eternity is that I will stand before God as a believer and be evaluated. And that is the truth of eternity. And no matter whether I want to shut my eyes to it or not, no matter whether I want to ignore it or not, no matter whether I want to believe it or not, that is the truth of eternity. It is inescapable. If I am a believer, there is nothing I can do to escape it. And it will be a place for some of great joy. It will be a place for some of great reward and great blessing and great honor. It will be a place for some where they will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It will be a place for some where their joy will be built for eternity because they will have been well rewarded by their Savior. And they will get to reign with Him. And reigning with Him is not just administration. It's not people come into these things with such worldly thoughts. Reigning with Christ means that I am intimate, the most intimate with Him. I am among the most intimate with Him. And those are the crowd that will eat of the tree of life. That is the tree that gives unusual knowledge. That is the same tree that was in the Garden of Eden that God had to remove lest Adam and Eve live forever. That is the tree that will impart a practical eternal life in a daily experience to the believer, and they will receive it because they're receiving it now. That's the tree of life. It goes to the morning star crowd. And then, those who are in heaven will return for 1,000 years to reign on earth. And Christ will be first. At the end of the tribulation period, He will come down and He will be the first. And behind Him will be the elect angels. And behind the elect angels will be the believers who are those who are rewarded with reigning, who are the morning star crowd. And behind them will be the believers who will not reign, but who will be here simply as observers because they are still the bride of Christ. They will reign for 1,000 years. And heaven will be suspended. New Jerusalem will be suspended in the air. And we will be able to go between here and there. After 1,000 years, the enemy will come back out. He will be released out of the pit with all the demons for 3.5 years, just so God could test the hearts of men. And multitudes will follow after them. And yet again, multitudes will have to make a decision whether they will go into hell or whether they will receive their Savior. And after that, the heavens and the earth will pass away. And then comes the white throne. And then we will watch them as they're being thrown into the lake of fire. And then God will wipe away our tears. And He will erase our memories. And we will go into the last age, the eternal age, known as the eternal reign of God, where there's a heaven and a new heaven and a new earth. And we will reign over the people living on earth, a new Israel. And it will last for eternity. And those who are in hell will at this point be in the outer darkness. in the lake of fire, but none of us will know they are there. They will not be remembered. Do you see the importance? Do you see the truth of eternity? Do you see the reality of it? This is reality, folks. Do you see why it is so important to live a life with the cross? Do you see why it is so important to receive the Word of God? Do you see why it's so important not to waste your opportunities on things like moods or attitudes or bad days or whatever it may be? Do you see why it is so important not to focus on the details of life, whether they be good or bad, but to keep our focus on the brazen serpent? Do you see why it is so important to love people? Just love them. You know what? Whatever it is that's not God, just drop it. Don't live in moods or attitudes. Don't live in depression or negativity. There is a reality of an eternity. There is a truth out there. And you are living in it whether you want to open your eyes to it or not. It is not avoidable. It is not escapable. There is a reality in eternity. It is not something that is your choice. My life is not my own. It has been bought by another. It's been bought with an incredibly high price, the precious blood of the Lamb. Do you realize, did you see it? Do you realize the damage that it causes when you try to take back your life as a believer, to make it your own, to do things your own way, to make your own decisions instead of loving people and revealing Christ to people, instead of being Christ to the unlovely? Love the unlovely. Love people when you don't feel like it. Be kind and patient with people when you don't feel like it. It's not when you feel like it that you love them, it's when you don't feel like it that you love them. Do things God's way, whether you feel like doing them that way or not. Trust God's promises whether you have any sight to go on or not. Have faith in the heart of God whether you're having a good day or a bad day. Because that is the only way that you can live in the reality of eternity. There is no other way. You can tell yourself there is because you can think and conceive of things apart from that. But I'll tell you now, not one of those things will last and not one of those things will stand. But what they do is they rob me of my opportunities, and these are the only opportunities I get. I don't get another one like it for all of eternity. Somebody is unkind. Somebody says something harsh. Somebody does something. I'm having a bad day, and I have the opportunity to glorify God and to love that person and to be Christ to those who need Christ, and I don't take the opportunity. Well, that is the only one of those opportunities that I will receive, and all for all eternity that opportunity is gone. But when I take my opportunities, when I lay down my life and I bear much fruit, where I have the life of God produced in me, not only am I far more satisfied than anything else that the world could produce in me, not only will God give me the desires of my heart in that circumstance, but I've taken the opportunities that I have had so I can stand at the bema seat and I can hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," so that I can be rewarded with the richness that God had intended to reward me with, so that I can be at the white throne judgment as an observer and not have to face people who say to me, "Why didn't you tell me? Why?" I remember Pastor Stevens in that one message, he said there's going to people in our church, he said, anger in the home kept children from becoming saved. And the son will look at the father and he will say to him, "You were angry in the home, so I rejected your God." Because that father did not take the eternal opportunity that was given to him to be Christ to his son. And then he will have to live in the reality of eternity. You may not want to live in the reality of eternity now, but you will have to. You will not have the option. You will have to live with it. You can close your eyes now, but you will not keep them closed forever. There is a reality of eternity. And it is coming, and it is here. Your opportunities are only here and now. Every time that an unkind word is spoken, every time that an unkind attitude is projected, every time that a mood is lived in, I lose an eternal opportunity. An opportunity I could have had. But I chose. You see, that's the painful thing. I chose not to live in godliness at that time. I've been thinking about moods lately. They are such thieves of opportunity, and we choose to live in them. They are thieves of opportunity. Don't you see it? Don't try to hold on to self. Self is stealing from you. Self will never satisfy you. People who live in self are so miserable so much of the time. Why? Because they live apart from the joy of the Lord. Well, in the presence of God, there's fullness of joy. Not in the presence of self. In the presence of self, there is only a lost opportunity. Do you see the importance of living in the reality of eternity? You're there now. You're seated above in heavenly places, the beloved of God. Seated at the right hand of God in Christ. Live in the reality of who you are, not the reality of a dead man. Live in the reality of who you are. Live in the reality of eternity. Live in things that are real, not things that are make-believe in your own mind. Live in the nature of God, not in the nature of your details. There is a reality, and it's eternal, and it's here. Live in it. Amen.